How He loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How He watches over His loved ones, die to call them all His own. Powerful words that express the vastness of God's love for us. And this morning we're going to look at two very powerful truths, and this morning we're going to look at these two truths together. If you have a bulletin and you turn on the back page, there's sermon notes there, and I've outlined the passage that we're going to look at this morning. But before we look at the passage, I just kind of want to give you a quick review of why and how this book that we're going to look at came into being. Many of you know that the Apostle Paul, in his early days, was not a follower of the Lord Jesus. In fact, he hated Christians. He hunted them down, threw them in prison, was responsible for torturing them on occasions, and he would be the last person that you would think to become a follower of God. But God appeared to him, God grabbed him, turned him around, and Scripture says something very interesting. God says, "I have chosen him to be my instrument to the Gentiles and their kings and to the house of Israel." And so the Apostle Paul went from city to city telling the Jews that the Messiah had come, that His name is Jesus, that He had visited and lived among us, and He is risen from the dead, and in Him there is forgiveness and eternal life. And this news is not only for the Jews, it's for everyone. This Messiah, this Jesus, is a Savior of the world. And so Jews and Gentiles both came to trust in the Lord. However, just as Paul himself opposed Christians, he found others opposing him. And when he went to the city of Thessalonica, he had to run for his life. He left the city, but the Christians that he had led to Christ stayed there. And it wasn't too long after he left that he wrote him a letter. And it's that letter that we're going to look at today. The letter he wrote to the Thessalonians is one of the first letters that Paul wrote. In fact, it's one of the first books in the New Testament, written even before the Gospels. And so he writes them, he encourages them, and in spite of the difficult situation that they faced in Thessalonica, the church grew in numbers and in maturity in Christ. Before we turn to this passage, I'd like for you to just listen to it. I'd like for you to pretend just for a few minutes that you're a young Christian, not too far in your past, you had been an idol worshiper. And now you've come to understand that the Creator of heaven and earth has come and visited this planet, that He died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, and that He is alive, He rose from the dead. I can know Him, I can talk to Him. And not only that, but He's going to return soon and change this wicked world. Oh, how great that will be. So listen to these words. And pretend you're hearing them for the first time. I'm not going to read the whole book, of course. I'm just going to read the passage that we're going to talk about today. So the Apostle Paul writes and he says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how He lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reputation you gave us, or excuse me, what type of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned from God. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Imagine the excitement as they heard these words. There's two truths there in this passage. The two great truths are we are loved by God and we have been chosen by God. Now, we've heard that phrase, you know, God loves you, many times. But perhaps we need to hear it more often. We're loved by God, and not only loved by God, but chosen by God. He calls them in this phrase, and you could go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're starting with verse 4. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 835. So he says, we know, brothers, loved by God. Now that phrase, brothers loved by God, was a typical Jewish phrase. And of course, Paul being Jewish, he used this Jewish phrase. And this Jewish phrase was used by Jews to describe the love that God has for the great men of the Bible. Men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, King David, King Solomon, Elijah, and Daniel. And so what the apostle is saying by using this phrase, he's saying, God loves you just as much as He loves Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, Daniel. Not one bit less. It's hard for us to comprehend the depth of God's love. God loves us more than you love your husband or wife. God loves you more than you love your children. God loves you more than you love your pets. God loves you more than you love yourself. And Jesus said something that's difficult for us to understand. Jesus said that when we receive Christ, that we become one with Christ, and that God the Father loves us just as much as He loves the Lord Jesus. It's hard to understand that. And He'll never love us any less. He'll never love us any more. He doesn't love us any more because we came to church this morning. He already loved us with an everlasting love, as we heard, read from the Scripture. He loves us with a perfect love. And He not only loved us, but He chose us. Now, here's a good question for us. When did He choose us? Well, you know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says that He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, think about that for a few minutes. What does that tell you about God? Before God even created the world, God looked into the future and saw you and said, I choose you. Well, first of all, that tells us that God has the power to see in the future. It tells us that God cares. It lets us know that long before we even thought about God, He thought about us. It lets us know that even before people disobeyed God, and the world, as a result, was filled with suffering and evil, God provided salvation for us. We know He's a provider. And the same way that God looked in the future and provided salvation, He looks in the future and provides the help that we need, no matter what situation we're going through. The fall of man, the sin of man, did not take God by surprise. He knew it would happen, and He prepared for it. Even before He created the world, He prepared to send Jesus to save us, because He knew what would happen. And He not only prepared to send Jesus before He created the world, He looked and chose you and me. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about Adam and Eve to kind of bring this into perspective. Adam and Eve were created spiritually and physically alive. They had this beautiful, unbroken relationship with God. They talked with God. God talked to them. And then God said, you can eat of all the fruits in the garden, but don't eat of this tree. And if you do, you will surely die. I remember when I first read that as a kid, I read the story and I said, no, wait a minute, they didn't die. And then I kept reading, oh, okay, well, they did die later. But you see, I kind of missed something. It's obvious in the passage. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they died spiritually. Their relationship with God died. They became what Scripture calls spiritually dead. And because they were spiritually dead, their children were born spiritually dead. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about a mother who gives birth to a stillborn child. A mother who gives birth to a dead baby. The sorrow that that mother experiences. Think of the sorrow that God experiences. Every person born is born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says this, "For we were dead in our transgressions and sin." Scripture says, no one seeks God. No, not one. Now you may say, now wait a minute. Don't we have to repent to receive Christ? Don't we have to call on the Lord to become a Christian? Yes, but can a dead man do that? No. But Ephesians 2 says, but God made us alive. See, He had to make us alive so that we could repent, so that we could call on Him. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. Nobody can in this room can say, I made the right choice. I chose God. I chose Jesus. Okay, well, maybe you did, but He chose you first. And the only reason you could choose Him was because He chose you and made you alive and opened the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your mind, so that you could see your sin and confess your sin to Him. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said this. He said, I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen Him. And I'm sure He chose me before I was born, or else He would have never chosen me afterwards. He must have chosen me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why He should have looked upon me with special love. God chose us. And I want you to know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all involved in choosing us. I think of my own self. I know from Scripture that God the Father chose me before the world was created. The Lord Jesus chose me when He died on the cross. The Holy Spirit chose me on a Sunday night when I was sitting in the back of the church, about 11 years old. And I sensed the presence of God. Suddenly I was aware of my sin. I knew I was a hypocrite. I knew that even though I went to church, even though I called myself a Christian, I had often cursed His name. I knew I was living for myself. But the Holy Spirit drew me to Christ that night. And I asked God for mercy. And I asked God to forgive me and to make me the kind of person that He wanted me to be. I told Him I would no longer live for myself, but I wanted to serve Him. That's something that God did. I never could have done that on my own. So the natural question that arises is, why did He choose us? I can tell you it's not because you're cute. It's not because you're beautiful. It's not because you're so intelligent. Compared to God, we're all mentally retarded. We were chosen for a purpose. You know, it's great to be chosen, isn't it? If you're chosen for a baseball team, you're chosen to play baseball. If you're on the team and you're chosen to play second base, you're chosen to cover second base. And to put the ball in play whenever it's hit to you. If you're the kind of person that would just sit in the dirt and play tic-tac-toe, you wouldn't be chosen to play second base. You were chosen for a purpose. And I'd like for us to look at that purpose. This may be the most important thing we do this morning. If you're in Thessalonians, turn back a few pages to Ephesians, and let's look at that verse that says we were chosen before the world was created. It's Ephesians chapter 1. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 827. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this: For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, and here's why, to be holy and blameless in His sight. You see, that's something that we could never do on our own. He chose us to be holy and blameless. We heard the passage read this morning, John 15. Jesus was speaking. He said, You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should bear much fruit. Now, what does it mean to bear much fruit? Well, we know in Galatians 5 that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the same thing that Ephesians passage talks about. God chose us so that He could change us. The fruits of the Spirit is a good definition of what it means to live a holy life, a blameless life. We cannot do that by ourselves. Only God can do that in and through us. Now let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 again. How do we know that He's chosen us? Well, He gives the answer. For we know, and that word know in the Greek literally means to see. The Apostle Paul says, we can see, it's obvious, we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. And here's why. Because the gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. See, the reason He knew that they were chosen by God was because the Holy Spirit was working in their lives. The reason we know that we're chosen of God is because the Holy Spirit works in our lives. You know, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit came to lead us in all truth. You know, we have a problem today, and I see it because I work with young people. It's obvious among young people, although it's obvious in our culture. Young people have no interest in truth. It's very disturbing. They don't care what's true or what's not true. They just want to have fun. They just want to do what they want to do. Everything has to be fun. If it's not fun, it's not valuable. It's not worth doing. But if the Holy Spirit is in our life, that will change. If the Holy Spirit is in our life, we'll desire to know the truth. We'll desire to obey the truth. And we'll want to read and know God's Word because God's Word is truth. The psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said this about the Bible: Thy Word, O God, is truth. Now, I'm disturbed by a lot of Christians. Not only Christians, but denominations, even pastors. They just kind of look at the Bible as a reference. And they take from the Bible what they want and they discard what they don't want. They have that same disregard for truth. For example, they may read in the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, I like that. I'll take that. The Bible also says, wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, I don't like that. Forget that. Things have changed. No, things haven't changed. People read the Bible and say, love your neighbor. Oh, I like that. I'll do that. The Bible also says that sex outside of marriage is sin. It's wrong. That homosexual acts are wrong. Well, I don't think I'll listen to that. That's not what, you know, the culture has changed. No, it hasn't. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to people who lived in a pagan society. Those things were prevalent. That's why he wrote to them. Well, I like this part about helping the poor. I'll do that. But no, that other part about the Bible where it says a woman cannot exercise authority over a man, I don't like that. Things have changed. We have women generals in the army now. Okay, that's fine for the army, but not for God's church. And so some denominations have women pastors, women elders. Now, forget what the Bible says. We're just going to do what you know we want to do. I mean, after all, even Superman, and he's you know a superhero, he was immoral in the last movie. So I'm going to forget what the Bible says. I'm going to get my truth from television and films. I'm going to get my truth from culture. I'm going to get my truth from the latest trends, whatever's popular. You know, to place oneself above the Bible and to decide for yourself what you're going to keep and what you're not going to keep is the most arrogant thing I can think of. To place yourself as a judge over God's Word. The Holy Spirit would never lead anyone to do that. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into truth. Thy Word, O God, is truth. Secondly, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and judgment and righteousness. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we're aware of our own sin. We're aware of our bad attitudes. We're aware that God is the judge of all the earth. That He rules the world, and because He rules the world, He makes the rules. When the Holy Spirit is in our life, we have a greater sense of right and wrong. We have a desire to please God. If you're sitting here this morning and you have no desire to please God, then it's quite possible that the Holy Spirit is not in you and you do not belong to Christ. That's why the Scripture says, examine yourselves. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because I want you to see this from God's Word. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled, look at this, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You see, that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. We were spiritually dead. God chose us, made us alive, and then brought us to new birth so that we would become spiritual creatures. So that we would be God's people. Not our own people. Not the culture's people. But we would be God's people. And yes, that means we're going to be different. Now, what are the results of being chosen? It's in these next verses. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 1. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now you may ask, well, what if I don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit? What if I don't have a desire to please God? What if I don't have a desire to know the truth or obey the truth? Well, my advice is for you to get down on your knees and ask God for mercy. And ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to be your Lord and Savior. And ask Him to fill you with your Spirit. And He will. Scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The results of coming to Christ are in this next verse. He says in verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord. You see, if the Spirit of God is living in you, you'll imitate the apostles. You won't imitate culture. You'll imitate the apostles and the Lord Jesus. That word imitate is the Greek word mimete. It's the word that we get the English word mimic. In other words, we're to believe what the apostles believed. Why? We're not supposed to follow people, are we? We're supposed to believe what the apostles believed because they walked and talked with Jesus. We're to follow the apostles because they followed Jesus. So we're to believe what they believed. We're to believe the gospel that they preached. We believe the Bible is the Word of God for many reasons. Because it claims to be the Word of God. Because it proves that it's the Word of God through prophecy. Because Jesus believed the Bible is the Word of God. And maybe that's why the apostles believed that the Bible was the Word of God, is the Word of God. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 1. If an angel comes from heaven and gives you a different gospel, let him be accursed. In other words, here's what he was saying. If an angel comes from heaven and gives you a gospel that's different than my gospel, because I got my gospel from Jesus. So if an angel comes from heaven and gives you a different gospel, I can tell you this, that angel did not come from heaven. You're being deceived. That's why I know that the angel who appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him these, quote, hieroglyphic temples that he used to start Mormonism, it didn't come from God. Because it's a different gospel. And the Jesus they teach is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different Jesus. Next he says about the Thessalonians. He says, you welcomed the message. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. The message of salvation was welcomed in the midst of suffering. In other words, they had this attitude that very few Christians have. They had this attitude, I don't care if I get beat up. I'm going to follow Jesus. The Thessalonians were beat up. The Apostle Paul was beat up. But what did he do? He went to the next city and started all over again. And got beat up again. I don't care if I'm laughed at. I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't care if I lose my job. I don't care if I don't get invited to their parties. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's the attitude that the Thessalonians had. That's the attitude that we should have. Then he says that they became a model to all believers. In other words, people would look at them and say, those people obviously know Jesus. They love God. They love one another. They care about me. They didn't keep this good news to themselves. They brought it to me too. Then it says that the Lord's message rang out from them. In the Greek, it literally means to sound out as a trumpet. Why? Because people need to know Christ. Because people are lost without Christ. And then, thirdly, it says that they had a reputation. It says, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, the Apostle Paul says that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. What does that imply? That implies that there are dead and false gods out there. It's obvious that there are dead gods, that there are false gods. Now, you may say, now, wait a minute. Don't all religions basically teach the same thing? That's a real popular thought. Don't all religions teach the same thing? Don't all roads lead to heaven? The answer is emphatically no. For example, the Bible teaches that God is the creator of the world and that He is distinct and separate from His creation. God is here and His creation is here. God is actively involved in His creation. But they're separate. Just like a painter who paints a beautiful painting and hangs it on the wall. That's a beautiful creation of His. But He's not the painting. He created the painting, but He's not the painting. Other religions like Hinduism teach that God and the physical universe are one and the same. Some religions refer to God as an it, an impersonal force. Mormonism, Shintoism, and different tribal religions teach that there are many gods. Jesus clearly taught that there is only one God. He ought to know He came from heaven. Jesus said, "I came from heaven to do the will of Him who sent me." Adherents to the New Age movement and Christian scientists believe that we are God, or that you can become God. That's not true. Christianity is diametrically opposed to religions. The Lord Jesus, the God of the Bible, is the true and living God. That's why Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." Because everybody in the world needs to know of the true and living God. Consider the thought of salvation. Salvation teaches that salvation is a gift given by a gracious God to all who receive it by faith. The Quran says that you can obtain salvation if you submit yourself to Allah and His laws, and your good works outweigh your bad works. Hinduism's ultimate goal is said to be obtained by achieving a certain state of consciousness in which people realize their identity with God. Buddhism's ultimate goal is said to be achievable to those who eliminate all desires, even the desire to live. The Apostle Paul thanks God that they turned to trust the living and true God. And to serve and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, why did He say that? We're to wait for Jesus. Wait means we don't sit around and do nothing. We're to wait for Jesus. We've talked about this before, like a server waits on a table. We're to serve Him until He comes. And make no mistake about it, He is coming. And when He comes, He will rescue us from the wrath to come. Now, He's not talking about hell here. Scripture teaches that at one time in the history of the world became so wicked that God destroyed the world with a flood. Scripture tells us that the world will again become so wicked that God will destroy the world again. He promised not to do it with the flood. He said He would do it this time, the second time, with fire. And the Lord Jesus said Himself, "I cannot wait." Wonderful things are going to happen when Jesus returns. Now you may say, now, why is God going to destroy the world? I don't believe in a wrathful God. It's because the world is a wicked place. You know, we live here and it's all we know, and so we get used to it. Kind of like a kid who grows up in the ghetto and he thinks the ghetto's fine because that's all he knows. Not too long ago, CBS on 60 Minutes finally put out the final count of Hitler's atrocities during World War II. During World War II, Hitler and his Nazis killed 6 million Jews, 30 million Russians, 10 million Christians, 1,900 Catholic priests. Many were gassed, raped, tortured, burned. And you may say, "Oh yeah, but that's in the past. That'll never happen again." It did happen again. It happened in Cambodia. It happened in Bosnia. It happened in North Korea. It happened in China. It happened in Africa. And are we any better? Here in the United States, in the last 50 years, we have killed 30 million innocent babies in the womb. And we don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's legal. The world is a wicked place. And when the Lord Jesus returns, He's going to change all that. He will destroy evil, destroy the wickedness. He will gather His people, and we will rule and reign with Him forever. Now, here's a short list, a very short list of the things that will happen when Jesus returns. First of all, we'll receive new bodies. We will be changed. We will become like Him. He will take us to the home He's prepared for us. He will reward us for the service we have given Him in His name. We will reign and rule the world with Him. The world will be destroyed. We will be rescued from that destruction. And we will live and reign and enjoy Him and enjoy righteousness forever. I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to be united with Him forever in eternity. I can't wait to live in a life where there's no death, no graves, no graveyards, no suffering, no evil, no disease. It's hard for me to even imagine it. But make no mistake, it will happen. Maybe sooner than we think. A number of men were asked, well, do you think the Lord's going to come soon? And most of them said, no. The Lord Jesus said, in a time when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven,